I'll tell you a story. 31 years ago, last month, my wife walked down the aisle of a church just like this one, a church in upstate New York. I stood at the front of the church with my brothers and my best friend and my dad. My dad would lead us in a timeless ceremony that has been repeated countless times across countless cultures, across countless ages since God first performed a marriage ceremony for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We looked into each other's eyes, all starry and naive, and we said, "I do," to the sacred vows that included statements like, "for better or worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death us do part." We were young. We didn't fully understand the implications of what we were doing. We didn't know what the rest of our lives would hold. We didn't know the journey we would go on, what things would come. But we knew that those vows were sacred, that they were binding, and that they were lifelong. And we knew that in God's economy, there was no way to break those vows. We were married for life, period. Done. Now, we had at least a basic understanding that this earthly marriage, this most intimate of human bonds, was a picture, it was a metaphor, it was an allegory, an illustration of a far superior reality, that of Christ and his relationship to his bride, the church. That in fact, God's relationship to his people was really the ultimate reality, and that this earthly marriage was simply a temporary institution designed by God for many purposes, but designed by God to help us feeble humans understand how it is he relates to his people, which is a far greater reality. I say we had a basic understanding because this continues to unfold. Even as I was working on this sermon for today and studying and preparing, I saw new glimpses and new depths of understanding of what it means for marriage to be a picture of the covenant that Christ has with us, his people. Now, we've been perched in 1 Corinthians 7 for several weeks now. We're going to be here for a few more weeks. We've been looking at singleness. We're looking at marriage. We'll be looking at divorce. Todd's been walking through this theme of in 1 Corinthians of how are we deceived? How is it that we are missing it? What is the wrong thinking in our lives? What's our wrong thinking about singleness? What's our wrong thinking about marriage? What's our wrong thinking about divorce? And our thinking is so wrong. We get our perspective on marriage from the world, from romance novels, from Hollywood, from movies. It doesn't take much TMZ watching to realize the world, and I don't watch TMZ much, just so you know, the world is really screwed up in their perspective on marriage. What I want us to do today is take us back into the scriptures and see God's truth about marriage. According to God and his word, what is the purpose of marriage? If we could take the time to poll all of us and ask, why did you get married? It would be fascinating the reasons that would come out. And a lot of us would probably say something like, I don't know, it's what you're supposed to do when you're young, and that's what we did. How are we supposed to understand this thing? How are we supposed to make it work? How do we do this? Because we get married for all the wrong reasons. And then it turns into this painful, distorted, messed up situation. And we just want out. And so we have separation and we have divorce and we have more pain. Or we're so jaded by the messed up marriages that we see in society that we say, forget marriage, we're just going to live together. And so we have this loose, non-committed relationship that includes sex and shared living quarters, but it is a gross distortion of what God intended for this covenant of marriage. Now, of course, there are many purposes and there's many benefits to marriage, companionship and relationship having kids so the human race can keep on going. Those are all parts of God's purposes in marriage. But from Scripture, I suggest to you the highest meaning and the most ultimate purpose of marriage is to put the covenant relationship of Christ and His church on display. Now, in case you missed that, I'm going to repeat it several times more. It may get monotonous, but I hope it gets impressed into our souls. Marriage exists to display God. Earthly marriage is to mirror the spiritual reality of Christ's marriage to His church. Our marriage is all about demonstrating God's relentless love for His people. It's all about Christ. It's all about Him. It's for His glory and to exalt Him. Marriage is not about my happiness and having my needs met and getting things done my way. Marriage is about Jesus. So the highest meaning and the most ultimate purpose of marriage is to put the covenant relationship of Christ and His church on display. We must understand this. It'll change why we get married. It'll change why we stay married. It'll change our expectations of marriage. Marriage is a living illustration of God's relationship with His people. And so the highest meaning and the most ultimate purpose of marriage is to put the covenant relationship of Christ and His church on display. In Ephesians chapter 5, which is a great passage on understanding the purpose of marriage, Paul says this, "This mystery," marriage, he's referring to marriage, "this mystery," and isn't it a mystery? "This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it," marriage, "refers to Christ and the church." God also uses marriage extensively in the Old Testament to explain and describe His relationship with His people Israel. He calls Israel His wife and His bride. He calls Himself Israel's husband. When Israel went after other gods in idolatry, He used graphic marriage sexual metaphors to describe what it was they were doing. Called it spiritual adultery. Called Israel prostitutes for going after other gods and other lovers. I encourage you sometime to read Ezekiel 16, which is a fabulous allegory of Israel's prostitution and spiritual adultery and leaving her first lover, God. Don't read it for family devotions. It is rated R. But I do encourage you to read it and realize how serious God is about this. In other words, God's relationship with His people, Israel, His relationship with His people, the church, His relationship with you and me individually, is the ultimate reality. Marriage is a picture of that. So from this higher reality, we have a lot we can learn about how this earthly marriage is supposed to work. Forget Hollywood, forget Hallmark cards, forget TMZ, forget the world, forget the romance novels. They have it so distorted and screwed up that I think it's a huge jump for us to get back to the truth. But we need to. This is God's plan for marriage. So what I want to do with our time today is to look at three truths about marriage. Three truths about this relationship that we call marriage. Number one, we must not break the marriage covenant ever. We must not break the marriage covenant ever. God's love for us, His commitment to us is permanent, unchangeable, eternal. God doesn't abandon us. God doesn't leave us when the going gets tough. God doesn't say, "Oh, you were sinful, cutting you off. Oh, you did something I didn't like, you're gone." God is relentless in loving us, and His covenant with us is permanent, and it is eternally secure. Marriage is to be a reflection of God's eternal, never-ending, absolute, unconditional love for us. Therefore, marriage is for life. It's a covenant that only death can break. That's why our vows say, till death us do part. And I haven't looked closely, but I would say a lot of modern weddings no longer have those words in the vows. If they even have vows, I don't even know. Paul is stating this pretty clearly in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11. Take a look up here on the screen. To the married I give this charge. And notice this parenthetical statement. Not I, but the Lord. It would have been enough for Paul to write scripture in 1 Corinthians and say, this is what I'm saying. But Paul wants to make the point that this isn't something he's just saying. This is something that Jesus himself said. And so Paul is quoting Jesus' words. It's kind of a double whammy. Not that we need it, but it's helpful. To the married I give this charge, not I but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. We could put a period there. But if she does, then there's two alternatives. She can remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. Period. Paul's premise is that divorce is not an option because this covenant is for life. God does not divorce us when the going gets tough, and our earthly marriage is a reflection of God's relationship with us. When we leave a marriage, when we bail out, when we divorce a spouse, when we sever this earthly marriage covenant, we present to our kids, if there are kids, we present to the world, we present to our family and our friends and our coworkers a grotesquely distorted picture of God's love for us. Because as marriage and divorce goes, that is the reflection of how God loves us. And is that really what we want to say to the world? That God bails when the going gets tough? And remember, the purpose of our lives is to give glory to God, to live out our lives for the exaltation of Christ alone, or it should be the purpose of our lives, not to achieve personal happiness. In verse 11 up here, Paul makes it pretty clear that if divorce does happen, then there are two alternatives: remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. There's an interesting encounter in Matthew 19. You can turn there if you want. I'm not going to have it on the screen, and it's a rather lengthy passage that I want to look at. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus and the Pharisees have this confrontation. The Pharisees were testing Jesus. They were trying to get him to say something heretical so they could put him to death. And they were asking him a lot of questions about divorce and what are the valid reasons to get divorced. There's a lot in this passage that I can't go into. But just to make the point that what Jesus was telling them and teaching them was that divorce really was not an option. So Matthew 19, verse 4, he answered in response to their questioning. He answered, Jesus, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, and then he quotes Genesis chapter 2, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife and the two shall become flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And so in response to the Pharisees' questioning, trying to pin him down, he says, haven't you read, and this was an insult because the Pharisees had read the whole Old Testament, probably had it memorized. And so he's saying, haven't you read in Genesis 2? When God instituted marriage, that he made them this way, and that this was a lifetime covenant that man could never break? Well, they kept pressing. They said in verse 7, they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? You see, the Pharisees understood that Jesus had just said there is not to be divorce. Divorce in the first century was rampant. It was loose. It was easy. Sounds like today. And so they said, but Moses said, Moses allowed this, Moses did this, how come? Verse 8, Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. This gets complicated in the Old Testament law. There was some divorce going on, and it was so out of hand, Moses brought in some regulations to regulate it so it wouldn't get so crazy. And that's why Moses allowed it. But Jesus says, that's not how it was supposed to be. And I say to you, verse 9, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. Wow. That's pointed. Just in case we don't think that's what Jesus is saying, verse 10 goes on. The disciples said to him, remember, the disciples are part of the culture. They're part of the first century culture. To them, divorce was loose and easy too. That's how it worked. The disciples said, if this is the case with a man and his wife, it's better not to get married. If this bond is for life and it's unbreakable, then, whoa, don't even get married. They understood how serious it was. Now, when things get hard in marriage, oh, let me say it this way. If things get hard in marriage, well, let me say it the other way. When things get hard in marriage, it's so easy to look for ways out. Rather than accept the fact that this is my God-given assignment, I look for a way out. After all, don't I have a right to be happy? Don't I have a right to a spouse that loves God? Don't I have a right to a spouse that treats me well? Don't I? You don't want to answer, do you? No, I don't. My calling is to reflect the love of Christ for us as best I can in the marriage that I am in. The situation in which I find myself and you find yourself sitting right here today this morning is your assignment. It's your calling. And if it's hard, then I accept the hardship as God's work in my life to make me more and more like Christ. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. We each have our own assignment. We each have our own calling. Mine is not yours and yours is not mine. So whatever it is, whatever God's called you to, whatever he's assigned to you, do it and do it well. Don't waste your marriage. Don't waste your singleness. Don't waste the difficulty and the hardship that you find yourself in. We must not break the marriage covenant. Second truth that we see about marriage from this greater reality is that we are to relentlessly pursue our spouses. We are to relentlessly pursue our husband or our wife. God is a husband who relentlessly pursues his lover, and I am so glad he does, because I am his lover, and he relentlessly pursues me. He comes after me when I neglect him. He comes after me when I forget, when I slip, when I fail. He comes after me, whether we deserve it or not, and we don't. We never do. He pursues us even though we don't trust him. He pursues us when we prostitute ourselves with other gods and other idols, anything that comes into our life that takes the place of Jesus alone. It breaks his heart because he is our husband, and he sees us pursuing other lovers, yet he pursues us and he comes after us. Even when we're ugly and unlovable, which we usually are, God pursues us. And that's exactly how we are to act toward our husband or our wife. Let me share a story from Scripture to demonstrate God's relentless heart for us, his people. It's a story of a man named Hosea. Hosea was an Old Testament prophet, and he wrote a book that bears his name. God called Hosea to be a prophet and to be an example to God's wife, Israel, because Israel was going after other lovers. And God wanted to give a living illustration through earthly marriage of how relentless he pursued his bride. Hosea was told to marry a prostitute, and so he did. It wasn't the girl of his dreams. It wasn't the one he imagined when he was in junior high school. It's not the one he wrote little hearts on his notebook with, you know, Hosea Plus. he never thought a prostitute would fill in that line right there. Her name was Gomer, which is probably worse than the fact that she was a prostitute. He certainly never wrote Hosea plus Gomer. That just wasn't part of the equation. But he married Gomer, and they had three kids, two boys and a girl, and lived family life in about the 7th century BC Israel. Sometime after that, we don't have an exact time frame, Gomer abandoned the family, left her kids, left her husband, walked out, and went back into prostitution or some kind of adulterous relationship. God told Hosea to go get her, relentlessly pursue her, restore the marriage. I think it's pretty clear that this was not about Hosea's happiness. Can't you just hear his arguments when God tells him to do this? But God, my kids, they need a mother. They need a mother who will demonstrate purity. They need a mother who will teach them. And you know, there's this girl that, she sits a couple rows in front of me in church, and she's single. And I think she'd be a great mother for my kids and a great wife for me. Can I pursue her? God says, no. You have a covenant relationship with Gomer. Go get her. Pursue her. She is your wife, not someone else. This was a living illustration of God's love for Israel. Because what Israel did to God is exactly what Gomer did to Hosea. Israel left God. They pursued other lovers. They pursued other idols. They pursued other gods. And God relentlessly pursued Israel. Hosea chapter 3 tells us that Hosea caught up with Gomer and he bought her for 15 shekels. 15 shekels was half the normal price of a slave. We're not quite sure what the situation was. Maybe she was such a worn-out, used-up whore that she was only worth half price. Maybe he had to pay off her pimp in the whorehouse where she was working to get her out of that and come back home. Regardless, she was completely unworthy. She had abandoned her family. She had stomped all over Hosea's heart, and Hosea went back and got her and brought her back into the home. His assignment was to love this woman relentlessly, regardless of how unloving or uncaring or unworthy she was. Marriage was created by God, designed by God, intended by God to be a picture of his relentless love for us. Has your spouse ever been undeserving of your love? Have you ever been undeserving of your spouse's love? Have they ever committed a gross sin against you or a simple sin against you? Maybe adultery, maybe simply lying, maybe hiding money they spent. Unequivocally, yes, our spouses are unworthy of our love and we are unworthy of their love. That is not the point of marriage. But that's what God does for us. Hosea uses an amazing word in chapter 2 and verse 14. The word is allure. 2:14 says, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. One commentator says that the use of this language for God is astonishing. Because allure has sexual overtones. It's a word used for seduction. It was used for Delilah trying to seduce Samson. And the same word is God. The same word is used for God's attitude towards Israel. I will allure her back. I will woo her back. It demonstrates a passion that God has for his people that knows no bounds. Stuff happens, right? Marriages get messy. Marriages get painful. Relationships go south. But this is our assignment. So fulfill it, whatever it is. Don't look at somebody else's marriage. Don't look at somebody else's wife. I wish I had a husband like you do. Or don't do that. You've been called by God to a specific assignment. Fulfill it. relentlessly pursue restoration. Make your marriage great. It can be done. Marriage can be good. Let me go a different direction. How many of you have dogs? Dogs have a lot to teach us about marriage. Dogs love us without reason. True? All you have to do is leave your dog at home alone for several hours and come home. And you light your dog's world on fire. You, all of their wildest dreams have just come true because you walked in the door. Right? And what do we do to warrant that love? Nothing. Give them a little water, a little food. If we didn't give them water and food, they'd still love us as they slowly die. The character of the owner of the dog doesn't matter. There are some extremely immoral, unethical people who have dogs that love them. Even when we yell at our dog and scold them for peeing on the floor or chewing up the newspaper or whatever, within minutes they're back in our laps, wagging their tails, licking our faces. It appears that dogs do not have a clue that we are actually not the greatest people in the earth. They think we are. Husbands, is that how you feel about your wife? Wives, is that how you feel about your husband? I challenge you to greet your husband at the door that way. And I want to hear the stories of how it goes. No, I don't want to hear the stories of how it goes, because hopefully it goes well. Relentlessly pursue our spouse. Love them unconditionally, like Hosea loved Gomer, like God loves us, regardless of how worthy they are. Love them. Fulfill your assignment. Third truth about marriage is that marriage is about my growth into Christ-likeness. It's not about my happiness. Marriage is about my personal sanctification. Marriage is about me becoming more and more like Jesus. Who can deny that marriage is character building? If we allow it to be character building, we can fight it. We can kick against it. We can try to escape it. And then the whole purpose is lost. Part of the purpose of marriage is bringing together two different people. And I would say most married couples say, we're opposites. And most would say, there's no more opposites in the world than us. Well, some of that's intentional by God's sovereign design. Because if you were both the same, one of you wouldn't be necessary. And so God brings two people together who are very different. Did you just get that? God brings together two people who are very different to grind off the sin and the character flaws, and the process of sanctification happens, and we become more like Jesus, and we deal with hardship, and we deal with conflict, and we become more like Jesus. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he, Christ, might sanctify her. This process of Christ working on his bride, us, to make us more like himself, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. That's us, his bride. We are the church, without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. You see, that's what Christ is doing. He is purifying his church. We are his church, you and me. Right here, we are his church, we are his bride, and he's purifying us and making us spotless so that when we walk down the aisle in the future with Jesus at the front of the church and we are the bride, we are perfect and spotless. That's a process that's going on right now. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. We are in this process of marriage in order to bring about our sanctification, our cleansing, washing of water with the word, so that eventually we will be holy and blameless. We are being prepared for the day in which Christ will present us, followers of Jesus, as the perfect, spotless, blemish-free bride. Marriage prepares us for our ultimate heavenly spiritual marriage when we will be united to Christ. Marriage is not about you changing your spouse. It doesn't work anyway. Marriage is about me being changed. Note that God did not deal with Gomer. God didn't go after Gomer and say, you've got to quit fooling around, you've got to quit having these adulterous affairs, you've got to go back and be a good mother, you've got to, come on, get it together here. God didn't deal with Gomer. God dealt with Hosea. God dealt with Hosea's heart. Hosea, pursue your wife. It's about my transformation, not my wife's transformation. We can't change our spouse's heart, but God can. So we need to focus on our own heart transformation. And a difficult spouse, a difficult marriage will drive us to our knees. It should drive us to our knees. It'll form character in us. It'll make us depend on Christ and become more and more like Him. Matthew 22 tells us that marriage ends at death and that there is no marriage in the eternal state, at least not earthly marriage as we know it. Marriage is for this life. Your marriage ring doesn't mean eternal love and eternal marriage. I'm not sure what it means. But marriage ends at death, so it's not forever. Good marriages here on this earth are a foretaste of what's coming. Bad marriages are building character and sanctification. Good marriages build character too. Earthly marriage is a dress rehearsal for what is to come. Look at Revelation 19 up here on the screen. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. This is the future state. This is entering into heaven. Verse 7, let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Revelation 21. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. That's us. That's us. We will be there as the bride of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what this earthly marriage is preparing us for. That's what this life is leading us toward. Marriage isn't easy. If you've been married for more than a couple of hours, you know that. It's hard work. It requires dying to yourself, dying to my wishes, dying to my dreams, dying to my desires. And doing what's for the good of us as a couple. It means picking up my cross daily. It means crying out to God for help because I can't do this alone. I need the power of the Holy Spirit working in me to love this woman, to love this man the way God loves me. It's not in me to do that. Marriage means refusing to quit, refusing to give up, refusing to leave. Some of the best marriage advice I ever heard was keep on talking. Keep on talking. Never stop communicating. Work through the issues. Maintain an absolute commitment that we're going to work through this. It's not going to destroy us or derail us. We're going to make this great. We're going to make this work. We're going to make this good. On our anniversary a few years ago, our daughter posted on Facebook, Mom and Dad, thanks for fighting. I didn't get it at first. Like, thanks for fighting? That's what she remembers? We tried to hide it. But in my denseness, my wife explained to me what she meant. Thanks for never giving up. Thanks for fighting through it. Thanks for making it work. Thanks for being an example. And as we've talked through these things, Dawn's told me repeatedly, I am totally secure in my marriage. She's totally secure in Christ first. But she has no hint, no thought that I would ever leave or walk out. Just as we are totally secure in Christ, we should be totally secure in our marriage. I know that sitting here today, we have every sort of marriage imaginable. We have good marriages that can continually be worked on and made better. We have bad marriages that need help. Maybe they need endured. We have divorces. People that are divorced and not remarried yet reconcile or remain single. Perhaps this new found singleness is your calling and your assignment. We have people who are divorced and remarried already, then work like crazy to make that marriage that you're in the best it can possibly be. And let that marriage reflect Christ's covenant to his church. We have couples living together outside of marriage. You are distorting the covenant relationship of Christ and the church. And we have situations that are so convoluted and so messed up that they defy description. It's the situation where you say, let me tell you my story. This is my situation. And I've dealt with those. I know situations can get messed up beyond our imagination. Those are the situations that need to go after some specific counseling. So the biblical principles can be brought to bear on your situation. Just don't waste your story. Don't waste your assignment. Don't waste your journey. God has something he wants you to accomplish. And so we see that the highest meaning and the most ultimate purpose of marriage is to put the covenant relationship of Christ and his church on display. That's why we have marriage. It's about us displaying the love of Jesus in our marriages. It's about an unbreakable covenant. He loves us so much, he will never abandon us or leave us. And that's how we should love our spouses. He relentlessly pursues us, and so we should relentlessly pursue the wife or husband that God's given us. It's about shaping my character into greater and greater Christ-likeness. Not my happiness, not my ease. It's about shaping my character into Christ-likeness. I'm going to ask Mike and Terry, a couple of our pastors here, to come up. And they're going to pray for you. They're going to pray for married couples and pray for singles that are here in the service today. Because we need God's help. We need prayer. So I'm going to turn it over to them. Let them pray.
Well, this morning, if you're single, would you stand to your feet if you're single this morning? If you're there and you're a teenager, a child, or you're part of a marriage, we're just going to raise up our hearts and our prayer to the Lord right now for those of you who are in a congregation that are single. And as I look out over our congregation and I see your faces, I know a lot of your stories. Some of you, you just haven't gotten to the point of being married yet. And as Chris said, pursue God with all of your heart and your life. Be faithful in where he has you right now. And then there's others who are either widows or widowers, or maybe you've been in a divorce. And so wherever he has you in life, we're going to pray for God's Spirit not only to empower you, but to direct you as well. So all of you pray with me as we pray over our singles. Father, thank you for the gift of these that stand this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you're faithful to them. God, that you never leave them. You never forsake them. In fact, you have such a plan for their lives this morning. God, nothing has been wasted. Nothing has not come together that will not be revealed in heaven for greater purposes than what we can even think or imagine here on earth. And I pray for each and every one of them this morning. I pray for the fullness of your joy to explode through their heart today. I pray, God, that they would be renewed in their thinking as they see you as their glorious Lord and Savior. That they would not second guess why they're not married. Or they wouldn't look back and see the brokenness that may have happened around or in their relationship. But God, they would look to the cross. They would look to you for strength and courage. They would look to you for purpose. And Father, that you would use them as you are many of them right now. You're using them in ways, God, that they never would have thought or imagined. And there's some this morning who stood and they're living in sin. They're living for themselves this morning. They're doing everything a married couple should do, yet they're not married. God, would you give them grace? Would you convict them? Would you let them understand and know that your saving grace, your work of salvation, can deliver them and can meet every one of their needs single? And then would you restore their hearts? And whatever might be the plan from there, God, would you direct their steps? And again, we thank you for these who are single. Thank you for the investment they've made in your kingdom and this kingdom that you're building here through Cornerstone. God, would you continue to raise them up? Would you continue to use them? Open our eyes to see, God, these vessels that are desiring to be used by you for your glory. So we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, singles.
If I could have all the married couples stand up. Wow. So the singles that were just standing up, look around. These are the ones we hope and pray that are examples for you in their marriage, and that one day as you aspire to be married or you're called to be married, that you will look to people like this that you can gain wisdom from, and they will be good examples for you. So husbands and wives, could you guys just join hands together as we get ready to pray? And then also, part of this is for us to come before the Lord, and as elders, we always confess our sins. So I want to take just a moment, because we, as Chris had mentioned, we have a lot of people that are almost at a point where they're getting divorced. We have many couples that are living in sin. They have relationships outside of the marriage. So we want to be able to, before we pray, that our prayer is not hindered to the Lord. So let's just take a moment, confess any sins that you have, and then we'll pray. Father, as we come before you, Lord, Father, we pray that our prayers are not hindered in any way, Lord. Father, purify our hearts, Lord. Father, if there's any sin in our hearts, Lord, we ask that you, Father, reveal it. As men and women, we can hide that. We can embed that in our hearts, Father, but you see our hearts, Lord. You know the sin that's in our hearts. Father, right now, you know the couples that are struggling. You know their issues, Lord. So we ask and we pray, Father, right now, Lord, that first they can put that at your feet, Lord, because they're not going to be able to deal with it on their own, Father, but through your mercy, through your grace, Lord, you will be able to show them, Father, that through honoring you, Father, through being truthful to your word, to be as they're obedient to you, Lord, Father, that you will take that away from them, Lord God. And Father, as we pray, Lord, we want so much to be a church, Father, through our marriages that honors you, Father, that glorifies you in our actions, Lord. But Father, we need help in that. So please, God, we beg you, help us, Lord God. And Father, for the ones right now, Lord, that are in relationships outside of the marriage, Lord, Father, I pray, and I know the other elders pray and the pastors, Father, that, Lord, that you reveal that sin to them, Father, that you make it so disgusting to them, Lord, that they just can't deal with it, Lord. And I pray that you give them strength to turn from that, Father. And I pray for those marriages, Lord, that you gather them together, Father, through your love, through your grace, through your mercy, Father. I pray, Father, you save those marriages, Lord God. Father, as they made their vows years ago to honor one another, Lord, to in your name, Father, that they would just love their spouses, their husband or their wife, Lord God, and I pray for that, Lord. So, Father, kindle fire in their hearts, Lord. I pray that you give them the ability to love one another, to see past their selfishness, their pride, things, Father, that are hindering them from a true relationship with one another, Lord. I pray that, Father, you heal those individuals, Lord God. And thank you, God, so much for the marriages that are just blossoming, Lord, with your glory, Lord. The ones that are loving one another, that are multiplying with their children, Lord, that are just trying to be obedient to you, Father. We are so grateful because we have many, many, Lord, in our church body that are that way, Lord God. So, Lord, we cry out to you. We ask you so much to be with us, Father, because the world is enticing, Lord. The world is always pulling us away from you, Father, in any way it can, whether it's possessions, Lord, whether it's just selfishness, Lord. It doesn't matter, but it draws us away from you. So I pray, Lord, that we just, Father, surrender, that, Lord, that we can come clean to you, Lord, that, Father, that we can be obedient to you, Lord. So we pray for all the marriages here. Father, we are grateful just for the body, and as you see the hearts this morning, Lord God, I pray that you change it. So, Father, we love you, and we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.